Good morning. As you noticed, I put the, I believe we did, the verses I'm going to use in the bulletin again today for you, if you'd like to follow along. The first passage we're going to look at would be Matthew 19:3, if you want to follow along in the Bible. Topic today is gender. It's an issue that seems to be quite confusing in our society today. It seems the culture around us is ever-changing, and it's not really for the better. The moral compass of our nation has drastically changed as it embraces a humanistic view of life. Biblical morality is really being cast off now, and an anything-goes mentality is replacing it. So how should the church respond to the ever-mounting pressure to embrace a secular rather than a biblical view or a perspective on life? So marriage, gender, and sexuality has now been redefined. Once what was considered set in stone is now being questioned and cast off as being archaic and out of date. Somehow the world believes that it's become more enlightened and sees the old moral values held for generations as both restrictive and holding them back from the freedom they need to make the world a better place. So they're looking to make a place where everyone is allowed to live and to do whatever they please. They're looking for a world that, where there's a place where everyone is accepted for who they are, and where no one's lifestyle is ever questioned whatsoever. So the question is how should the church respond to these changes, and should it embrace them or should it stand up against them? Before we continue, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day you've given to us. And Father, we do live in a world that seems to really lost its way as far as gender goes, as far as marriage goes, as far as human sexuality goes. And Father, help us to know as believers, where are we supposed to stand in this? Are we supposed to, you know, embrace this, or are we supposed to stand against it? Are we supposed to condone it in people's lives, or are we supposed to in a truthful, loving way, correct those these wrong attitudes that people have? And Father, as we go through this message, I just pray that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand and see what you say about gender in the Bible. Help us to just live by your word. Help us to know that that is the truth, and all these things that the world's running after right now just are lies. They're deceptive, and they really lead to ruined lives, not better lives. And just be with me as I preach this morning. I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you really look at it today, especially in our nation, human secularism has invaded the church, and it seems like there's many local churches today that are actually embracing the culture around us. So what should the churches be the church's view on marriage, gender, and sexuality? Are gay marriages okay? Is questioning the gender one is born with, is that okay? Is redefining marriage okay? Should we be able to cast off all restraints of our sexual desires and fulfill these desires with no restrictions, regardless of whatever the consequences might be? So what does the Bible tell us? From a biblical point of view, we can look at one passage that really answers all of these questions at one time. We're going to look at more scriptures, but this is the one that, if you read this and understand it, it answers all of them. The first one is Matthew 19:3. It says, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to giving a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. So here we see what's happening here is the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus with the question of divorce. God made marriage to be between one man and one woman for life, and yet in the law of Moses, Moses allowed divorce under certain conditions. And the Jewish leaders actually differed in what justified a divorce. Some of the Jewish leaders believed it was just for marital unfaithfulness and there wasn't any other reason why, where other Jewish leaders believed that all you had to do if a woman didn't please the man, he could get rid of her, that was it. So they're trying to trap him in this. And of course, Jesus answers them by taking them back to the beginning when God created Adam and Eve. And in Genesis 1:27, this is where he takes us back to. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. So in this simple passage, Jesus answers the view the church should take on marriage. He answers what they should take on gender and on sexual relationships. And on marriage, the ideal for marriage, what Jesus said, the ideal, okay? This is the way God created things to be. The ideal for marriage is one man, one woman for life. But due to sin and the hardness of man's heart, he says, because man has fallen short of this ideal because of his sin. So divorce has, what Jesus is saying, divorce has become a necessary evil in some circumstances because of the hardness of man's heart, because of sin. What he's saying on gender is first he created them male and female. Now, when you look at that passage, it says male and female. Now, only two genders. The and in between the male and the female does not mean male and female and everything in between. It says male and female. So the Bible clearly states that God created them male and female. God created each individual and he determined what sex they would be. He determined their gender. So in order to acknowledge God, if you're going to acknowledge God, you have to acknowledge his right to determine or assign our gender. He determined our biological sex, and we are to accept what he created us to be because he is God. So rejecting one's biological sex is nothing more than sinful rebellion against the authority of God. Isaiah 45:9 says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. And in Romans 9:20, it says, nay, but O man, who art thou to repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? So God determines our gender before we were even born, and these should be familiar verses. We've used them a few times here. Psalm 139:14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And of course, Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So before I formed thee, I knew thee. God made each of us what he wanted us to be, whether we are male or female. And it says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So we as created beings are obligated to submit ourselves to God's creative design. Deuteronomy 22:5 says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." So we must accept the gender that God has given and do our part to embrace our gender. So if we're a man, we should embrace being a man. If we're a woman, we should embrace being a woman. To act in opposition to our sex, according to this verse, is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. A man should act and live like a man, and a woman should act and live like a woman. Now, there are situations with the gender, okay? There are situations where a child is born with both sex organs. In this case, of course, today with modern technology, a DNA test can be run to determine if the child's chromosomes are that of a male or a female. This, like every birth defect, happens because sin has caused defects in our physical bodies. Sometimes we have children that have birth defects, they're born handicapped. It's because of sin. Now, God allows certain people to be born with birth defects. Why? He does is beyond our ability to reason or explain. I can't stand here and tell you why God allows things that he allows. I don't know. We do know that even an individual who has a birth defect or a handicap can actually be used to bring glory to God. John 9:1 is a situation there, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the work of God should be made manifest in him." Sometimes it's not the child's fault, it's not the parents' fault why children are born the way they are. Sometimes God allows that, and he says that his work should be made manifest in him. So we don't know. The church's stance on gender is there is only male and female. That is our stance. Referring to someone by their preferential choice of gender rather than their biological gender is wrong. The world is full of confusion due to sin, and the church is to be a light for the truth. To patronize the world's view of gender, one would have to deny the Word of God. To patronize somebody, we would be denying what God tells us in his word. Now, on sexuality, there is also the subject of homosexuality, or a person being gay. In the beginning, God created them male and female. They were created to be one flesh in marriage. This refers to their sexual union as a man and a woman. God designed sex to be limited to the confines of marriage, and then only between a man and a woman. The natural desires of a man should be that of a woman. He should desire a woman. And the natural desires of a woman should be for that of a man. She should desire a man. No one is born gay. Unfortunately, because we are sinners, sin desires us to do those things which are unnatural in the eyes of God. All of us are guilty of sinning, doesn't matter what it is, but it's because the sin principle in us, that natural nature of sin, wants us to do that which opposes God. And this is what homosexuality is. It's not something that we're born with. It is a product of the sin nature in us. God has much to say about homosexuality in the Bible, and in every situation, God condemns it. In Leviticus 18:22, it says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind." It is an abomination. So the word "lie" here refers to a sexual relationship. A man is not to have sex with another man. This is a very clear statement, and it doesn't leave room for any argument whatsoever. So if you read that verse, you cannot read in between that verse and come up with any type of human argument. It's absolutely forbidden by God under any circumstances. Leviticus 12:13 says, If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. And if you read Leviticus chapter 20, the whole chapter, sexual sins are listed, and you know it talks about all types of sexual sins, and one of them is homosexuality. And God condemns them all. Okay, when you read that, he condemns them all, not just homosexuality. And he clearly states that they are to be to avoid these sins. In Leviticus 20:22, it says, "Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation where I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them." So according to this verse, because of these sins, God casts nations out. In other words, nations fall because of these sins. And it says even the land itself is defiled, and the land itself will vomit out those who defile it. If you think about it, you know, we talk about climate change and global change and all the different natural disasters that are happening today, and they want to blame it on man because we're polluting the air. Well, we can blame it on man, but it isn't because he's polluting the air. It's because he's becoming more sinful in the world, and the world itself is being defiled. And of course, Jesus even said that in the last days, earthquakes, pestilence, natural disasters, all those things will increase. And they're increasing because we as a world have taken God and we've cast him out. And that's my opinion, okay? You don't, whatever. So, but one instance of God's judgment on homosexuality we can read about in Genesis 19:4. It's the story of Lot, and God was going to, because of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah and several of the places around them, he was going to destroy them. If you remember, and Abraham said, well, if you can find 10 righteous people in there, will you put off your judgment? And God said yes, but he didn't. So, but here's the penalty for this. Genesis 19:4 says, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." So here, according to this verse, the wickedness of the city spread to young and old alike. It was from old age down to the very youngest throughout this whole city. When sin becomes acceptable and is openly practiced, it spreads like a disease. And you can see that that's happening today, because years ago, it's not that homosexuality and, you know, gender confusion hasn't been around for years and years. It's just that it was always kept behind closed doors. Now it's open. And because it's open and they're not even ashamed of it, it seems, as you can see, it's spreading. It spreads like a disease through the nations. And this is what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. It spreads to old and young alike. And if we as a nation keep going on this path, it's going to spread from the old to the young alike in our nation. When sin becomes acceptable and openly practice, it is like a disease. The whole town becomes perverted. The city here was destroyed due to their abomination, it says. It's an abomination to the Lord. Now Jude 1:7 says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Now, when you read this verse, And feminine means soft or fine clothing. One who does not dress or act according to their gender, basically. It can also mean what is called a catamite. And a catamite is one who has sexual relationships with a man, or one who, you know, or a man who is treated like a woman in a relationship. And God said, none of these are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Nor abusers of themselves actually refers to homosexual practice. Now, according to Romans, homosexuality is the result of turning the truth of God into a lie and is a consequence of the refusal to acknowledge God. Romans 1:25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So homosexuality in the Bible, it doesn't matter. I've listened to people that are homosexual, they practice the homosexual lifestyle, they still consider themselves Christians, they believe that God loves them, which God does love them, but they believe that God accepts them the way they are. Well, God may love us, but he doesn't always accept us the way we are. He wants us to change. And they'll come up with every argument there is. But when you look at these verses in this Bible, this clearly is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. And there's no, you can come up and try to read between the lines and come up with every human argument you can to justify that, but it just doesn't stand against scriptures. So what this does is this brings us back to marriage and the importance of marriage between one man and one woman. Male and female created equal, but yet given different responsibilities in the family, in the church, and in society. Without a proper understanding of the roles of the man and the woman, the family cannot function as God designed it to be. Without a proper understanding of gender roles in the church will not function as God designed it to function. So when the family and the church do not function properly, what it does is it leads to confusion and a breakdown of society, and that's exactly what we've seen. First, the family broke down, the church is breaking down, now what's happening around us, society is broke down. When the family's confused, everything else is confused. When the church is confused, everything else is confused. In the family, the husband is to be the leader and is to love his wife, and the wife is to submit herself to his leadership out of respect. Ephesians 5:25, the first part of it says, husband, love your wives. And the love here is the same love used if you read John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So God loves the world, and his love for the world is unconditional because the world isn't worth loving. Okay? We were not worth loving when God loved us. It's an unconditional love. And this is the same type of love that men are to have for their wives. The husband is to love his wife unconditionally. Unconditionally means she does not have to earn his love. Okay? He needs to give it to her freely, without conditions, without strings attached. This is the type of love that we as men are to love our wives with. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as unto the Lord. The word submit means to be subordinate. Okay? She is to let her husband lead, even if he doesn't lead the way she wants him to. Okay? That's the problem a lot of times in marriage. The husband leads in a direction that the wife does not like, and the wife makes sure that he knows it constantly. But God says, let the man be the leader. The man has to stand accountable someday to God for how he leads his family. Okay? The wife doesn't have to. So let him lead. And even if he doesn't do it right, then that's between God and him, okay? Not the wife's responsibility. And it's actually not the husband's responsibility to constantly correct the wife either. But the wife is to give him respect. And part of the way that you show a man respect is by allowing him to lead, whether he does it right or not. Okay? And most of us as men, if we're honest, we fail a lot in our leadership. But yeah, God has given us that responsibility. The other thing is, in the church, it is the man who is to lead. This is an awful subject today. Many churches today have women as their pastors. I'm sorry, I may be a male chauvinist, but there's nothing in scriptures that prove that a woman should stand in a pulpit. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, this is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, elder, pastor, they're all the same thing, he desireth a good work. When the qualifications for a pastor are given, they are given to the man. The man is to hold the position of leadership in the church. Nowhere in the New Testament do you find this position given to a woman. They like to try to go into the qualifications of a man and pick out a couple scriptures that say, well, see, this is talking about the woman. No, it's not. It's talking about the qualifications of a man. You cannot read the qualifications of a woman in there. And if a woman was allowed to be a pastor, I think they should have their own set of qualifications. I don't think it's fair that a man has to qualify to stand in the pulpit. But yeah, a woman, just because she's a woman with no qualifications, can stand in a pulpit. In 1 Timothy 3:2, it says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. So another qualification is he is to be the husband of one wife, or it can be translated a one-woman man. So this disqualifies both the woman, because she cannot be the husband of one wife, and it also qualifies any man that has a relationship with another man from holding the office of pastor. There's nothing in scriptures that say God loves me because I'm gay and I can preach. We've already gone over that. So one of the lies that Satan was able to convince Eve of was that she was somehow inferior to both God and the man because of the responsibilities or the role that God had given her. Why stay there when you can be like God? And he still perpetrates these lies today in the family. He perpetrates them in the church, and he perpetrates them in society. Without specific gender roles, all of these areas, whether it's the family, the church, or society, lie in confusion today. We live in a messed up society, and why? It goes all the way back to the family and the church. So without gender roles, we're going to have mass confusion. When the man and the woman fail to discern their gender differences, it leads to confusion and disaster. When God designed a man to be a man, he gave that man certain responsibilities. He expects that man to act like a man and carry out those responsibilities. When God designed the woman and created the woman, he gave her certain responsibilities. He expects her to carry out those responsibilities. And when both the man and the woman carry out the responsibilities God designed them to, there's peace. When they don't, there's confusion. And for years, we have been trying to feminize our boys. and make them act more like girls rather than, because it's terrible that they have little tempers. It's terrible that they, you know, they pick up sticks and pretend that they're guns and shoot everybody in the world. But this is the way God designed the man to be. The anger is part of the manhood. He needs to learn to control that, but you can't take that anger away from him because that's part of his protection. That's part of his provision in protecting his family. And so let a boy be a boy. Today, what we do is, you know, our children are so full of energy and different things like that, we drug them up to calm them down anymore. We drug our boys so they just stand still like this. And we drug our girls so they stand still like this. We don't allow them to be what God designed them to be. The other thing, in a marriage, the husband and the wife are called to operate as one, yet having different functions. Ephesians 5:22 through 6:10. I'm not going all over these verses, but if you would read from 5:22 to 6:10 in Ephesians, they all have to do with walking wisely and living as God intended us to. Ephesians 5:15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." If we are not fulfilling our gender roles, it means that we are not being wise and we are not walking in the Spirit. We are not honoring God. So how should we respond in these areas which clearly go against God's word? How do we handle the situation today as Christians, as believers? Well, Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Ephesians 4:25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And I know this is referring to the body of believers, but it can refer to all men. Colossians 3:9 says, "Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." So scriptures teach us that we are to love the sinner, we all know that, without condoning the sin. Okay? We can love the sinner, but we cannot condone the lover's sin, the sinner's sin. Christians are called to speak the truth in love. So God wants everyone to know the truth. God wants everyone to be saved. Okay, 1 Timothy, it says, 1 Timothy 2:4, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth?" So this is God wants us. He wants us, first of all, we can't be saved unless we come to know the truth. The truth is in the gospel. It's in God's word. So God wants every man to be saved. So the only way that men can be saved is by hearing the truth. So, in other words, in all the stuff that's going on around us, we are not to be supportive of a lie. These are all lies. Man has no right to change marriage. He has no right to change how God created the sex to be between a man and a woman. He has no right to do any of these things. These are all, he doesn't have a right to question his gender. God made him what he is. He needs to acknowledge that before God. These are all things, they're lies. They're lies. And we're not to be supportive of a lie. If we give in and patronize a lie, we're not only disobeying God's word, but we are also harming those who are caught up in these lies. In other words, we're helping them go down the path to hell if we patronize them. In other words, their blood will be on our hands. So we can't accept that or embrace these things that the culture around us is trying to jam down us. They're trying to change what is moral, what is right, and they're trying to make the church embrace that which is God calls evil, which is wrong. But just as a note, we are to speak the truth in love, okay? Everyone is valuable in the eyes of God. It doesn't matter what they're caught up in. Absolutely. Even in homosexuality. What makes homosexuality any worse than a man living with a woman out of marriage? What makes it any worse than having one-night flings or sleeping with somebody all the time. There's all this is sin in God's eyes. And, you know, it's almost like today we can condone two people living together as a church, but we're condemned the homosexual yet. You know, and it just seems like the culture has taken over our minds and the way that we look at things. We don't even look at things as being bad anymore. We just kind of like go with the flow and we accept them. But in the same token here, when you look at people and they're caught up in sin, God wants to save them. He wants to bring them out of that. He loves them. And he wants them to find forgiveness. And there are none of these sins that we talked about today are unpardonable sins. Okay? They're something that you can repent of. There's something that you can still come to Christ. And so when we look at people and they're caught up in lifestyles that we as a church may see as sinful and not right, we still need to have compassion for those people, and we need to have mercy, show mercy toward them. Somehow we have to learn to communicate to them that, look, we really care about you, but the lifestyle, we can't accept that. And that's how we should look at all these things. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look into your word. And Father, I do pray, because in our nation and in our society, we are really a confused nation. And even our lawmakers they're justifying things that are considered sin. They don't even look to your absolute moral law anymore. They just make up things as they go. In our society, we've got children and young men that are growing up confused because of their genders. They can't accept that they're a boy, or they can't accept that they're a girl, and we're just bombarded. Even the TV, the television, the media, everything bombards us today that all these things are normal and natural, and they're not, Father. And help us to understand this, and help us not to get caught up into it. And Father, when it comes to those that are caught up into this, help us to be able to find a way to share the gospel with them. Help them to realize that they're living their lives based on a lie and not the truth. And help us as believers to be compassionate toward people, to be kind and considerate, and to show them mercy, and in some way find a way to lovingly correct them. But help us also to take a stand. Help us not to get to the point where we condone it, or that we overlook it, or that we give people the impression that, yeah, it's okay, because it's not. So again, Father, just give us each wisdom. Just help us to know as a local body of believers here that all these things that are going on are not acceptable to you. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.